Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. If you've been listening to the sermons and comments and whatever here at our church, you will notice that Sunday night sermon fit right in with what is happening at our church right now. And for me, it's just, it's no coincidence that God had me start preaching on Galatians in 2005 so that Sunday night the text would be Galatians 5, 7 through 12. You know, God knows what He's doing, okay? And I just, let that just be an encouragement to you, you young men that are going to be preachers. You feel you may come to a conviction that God wants you to preach through a book of the Bible. You say, well, but I know that if I do that, then I won't be able to recognize problems that are in my church and preach on them. God knows what problems are going to be in your church, and He knows what He's doing when He leads you to preach a certain way. So I just that was a real encouragement to me about that. And if you're a preacher boy, it should be to you also. But we're still in the book of Galatians, regardless, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And today, I'm not so clear in my mind about how this passage will come out. There's a lot of things in it, and so I fear that I may ramble some. So try to pay attention. If you're with me, if you remember what we've learned from the book of Galatians, you should be able to learn more. If you're not, if you're just kind of tired from staying up late or studying too hard for something else and you can't pay attention, you might have a little difficulty today. Not because I'm so deep, it's because I feel like I'm a little scatterbrained myself. But we'll try to bring the text, the Word of God, out today and see what we can learn from it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In that verse is the title of my message, Liberty, Licentiousness, and Love. You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can study it, that we can learn it. We thank you that it applies to our lives. When we understand it clearly, we ask that you'd help us to grow in our knowledge and in our understanding of your word so that we can be strong Christians with beliefs that run deep into your word that we can stand on and not waver from. I pray that you'd help us this morning to learn more of your word and have a deeper understanding of your word also. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in an age when men, women, and even children are seeking liberation. They want to be free from any type of authority, from all authority. The motto of the day, or the mantra of the day, would be to just do your own thing. Do your own thing. Just do it. But doing your own thing is not real freedom, according to the Bible. The Bible tells us that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So doing your own thing, if it's sin, puts you as a slave to sin. You're a bond person to sin. But Christ gives us freedom. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So Christians have liberty, should have liberty, should be living a life of liberty. But what is the life of liberty? What does it involve? How does it operate? It's been mentioned a few times in our text or in the book, but we come to it very clearly here. He says, "Brethren, you've been called unto liberty." In verse 1, he said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." But he said, "You've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." We understand what is liberty. And he's going to tell, we can look back to see what liberty is. He's going to tell us some things that liberty is not. And then tell us how to live a life of liberty. So what is Christian liberty? He says you've been called unto liberty. Well, we can understand up to this point from what we've learned that it is no more obligation to the ceremonial law. In particular, the Galatians have been taught to obey a ritual of the Jewish ceremonial law called circumcision, and they were supposed to follow that ritual. That was a ritual. It was a ceremonial law. It had nothing to do with necessarily whether a person was righteous in God's sight. It's not part of the Ten Commandments. It was a ceremonial law. It was a ritual. It was a rule that the Jews followed, and they came to the Galatians and said, "You got to follow these rules also." But liberty, Paul states over and over again and proves over and over again that liberty means we're free from following rules. We're free from external restraints. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Chapter 4, verse 5 says that Christ came to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, the comparison is between somebody who's under the paidagogos, the person that just controlled their life completely, and becomes a son who is the heir. He's not no longer under the governors and teachers. There's a difference. He has freedom. He has liberty. Galatians 3:25 says, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." There's a big contrast between obeying rules and being a Christian, having liberty. It is no more obligation of the ceremonial law, but it is still obedient to God's moral law. It's important to understand that God's law, His moral law, has not changed. God changes. I am the Lord, I change not. He's not changed. What He expects of human beings, what He expects of mankind, has not changed. His moral law hasn't changed, and the believer's obligation to the moral law hasn't changed either. But what has changed is the enforcement of it, or the accomplishment of it. God's ethical law, His moral law, is internal, since Christ has come to live inside of the believer. If we trust Christ, He comes to live within us, then following God's law is internal. It's no longer an external thing. As Christians, we live under the internal restraints, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we have the freedom and the ability then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through submission to the Holy Spirit, to obey God, to obey the laws of God. We're not anymore reacting to a code of ethics. If we do this and do this and do this and do this. So Christian liberty gives us freedom to obey the law of God. We're no longer required to follow certain rules. There's danger. We were talking today in our church music class about every road has a ditch on both sides. There's a danger in Christian living. We have on one side strict legalism, which says follow this rule, this rule, this rule, this rule. And on the other side, licentiousness or libertinism that says you're saved, do whatever you like. You're free. You have freedom to do whatever you want. Both of those are ditches. If you have, don't get me wrong, you have rules in school, and if you don't do your homework, you're going to get demerit for it. Okay? But if you live a life of rules, if you're bound by those rules, you're not living in submission to the Holy Spirit. You're living in submission to a code. You're living in submission to some rules. So, and that is, if you live that way, you're not going to be successful in your life. You're going to tire of the rules, or you're going to find yourself where the rules are not around, and then you will fall into sin. On the other side is that's legal, strict legalism. On the other side is licentiousness, doing whatever you want, and that's contrary to the Word of God. Also, we could imagine these ideas as two rivers. There's one that's fast moving, clear, but it's through rapids. It's rocky. The water is pure. It looks good, but if you were to get into that water, you'd be smashed into the rocks. I think that's a fair picture of legalism. Living by a bunch of rules, you look good. You look good. The water, you looks clear. But if you continue to just live by those rules, your life's going to be smashed. On the other side, there's this smooth flowing river that's polluted. It's got garbage in it. It's got poison in it. You're not going to be smashed up in it, but you go in there, you're going to get infection. You're going to get sick, and you're going to die. Either way, you die. Either you get smashed by the rocks, or you drown and get killed by the pollution. Either way, you die. Neither is true Christian liberty. Where's the place that we should be, I guess, I should say. And that's what we want to try to talk about today. Here, let me give you an example, an Old Testament example of liberty. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus 21. In Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments given. In Exodus 21, he's just further speaking about how they would work out. In Exodus 21, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Now, here we have a slave. He serves for 6 years because the law requires it. Once the 6 years are over, in the seventh year, he's free to go. He's free to use his freedom however he wants. But he decides that he wants to continue to serve his master. When he goes back to serving his master, is the work he does any different than the work he did before? No, it's not different. Is the motive for doing it any different than it was before? Yes. It's internal. He's the servant of that master because he wants to be the servant of that master. The law forces a man to be a servant, forces a man to do something he doesn't want to do. If you're living under rules, you're doing those things because you don't want to do them. if you're living in submission to the Holy Spirit, you're doing those things internally because you do want to do them. And it's free. Okay, the man is a servant to the master forever, but he's voluntarily that servant. And Christians, that's where it's very difficult in this situation. We have, everybody here looks good. But many of you are not free. You're bound up. You're bound to a bunch of rules. And you're not living voluntarily living for the Lord. You're being coerced to live for the Lord. It's not internal. It hasn't become inside. You're a legalist. You're living by rules. The difference in the man's life is that he wants to serve the master, not that he has to serve the master. There's no difference in the way he looks, except for a hole in his ear. You know, and this is a side note, but I heard somebody talk about that. Think of, I never thought of it till I heard this, but that servant could be a picture of Christ. Christ's body was bored to a tree. He came to live on the earth, and at the end of his time, he decided that he loved the people here. It was before at the end that he decided, but with a little bit of poetic freedom, let's say. He decided he loved the people, and he'd rather be their servant. That hole designated that man was a servant. Christ came to minister, didn't he? And that, in that sense, he's an example to us. And that's not related to what we're saying here, but we looked at Exodus, and I just heard that recently. But anyway, a Jew, in the same sense, a Christian Jew, a Jew that had come to Christ, he continued to serve God by obeying God's moral code. And he didn't look any different. He'd already met the demands of the law in his life. And there was no problem with him going to the temple and continuing to do those things necessarily. But he didn't do them in order to be saved. He was already saved. He continued to serve God by obeying his moral code. And he could refrain. He could stop doing certain things. A Christian, a Gentile Christian like the Galatians, they had no need to add ceremonial codes. They just served God. They didn't need external laws to obey. The Holy Spirit restrained him and instructed him in far as what he should do and guided him in doing what's right. So liberty is the freedom to obey God, the ability to obey God through the power of the Holy Spirit. What is liberty not? Or what is licentiousness? Back in the verse, in verse 13, it says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Christian freedom, liberty, is not an opportunity to indulge the flesh. We can't say, "Oh, I'm free," and neglect what the Bible says about the flesh. It's not an opportunity to indulge the flesh. We are not set free in Christ to do whatever we want. If we're saved, you won't indulge your flesh because the Holy Spirit is living within you and He's restraining the sin of the flesh. The word occasion there is a military term that refers to the idea of a base of operations. It says, don't use liberty as a base of operations for the flesh. Don't make your flesh the base of your operations. How many of us make our decisions? So I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And we make those decisions based on the flesh. Either we make it on our human intellect, on practical reasoning, or on selfish fleshly reasons. All our base of who is supposed to be the base of our operations? The flesh? No, the Holy Spirit. When we decide, I'm going to do this, we're supposed to be saying, Holy Spirit, should I be doing this? Holy Spirit, should I be doing this? Holy Spirit, I'm thinking I should do this. Not, well, I'm going to do this. Liberty does not give us the freedom to just do whatever we want. there's a certain brand of Christian that thinks that they have the privilege to do whatever they want because they're saved. They think they can indulge in booze, in sex, in pornography. They can do all those things and do it in the name of Christian liberty. But if they're saved, the Holy Spirit would be restraining their sinful desires. They may not even be saved. How could somebody who's got the Holy Spirit be living within them be giving in to and following all those fleshly desires? I don't like to question people's salvation directly, but principally, the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells within a believer. A believer should have some restrainment, some conviction from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit restrains us from the flesh. Romans 8, 9 through 11. Says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's talking to Christians. You're a Christian, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in a Christian. So what example do we have? We're to be like Christ. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? Make not provision for the flesh. This is a parallel idea. He says, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Christ didn't use his freedom. He was God. He could do whatever he wanted, couldn't he? Can anybody say that anything God did was wrong? No. God is the definition of what is right. So he could do whatever he wanted. But the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 15:3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. But Christ pleased not himself. So we as Christians living in liberty, in Christian liberty, it doesn't mean that we can just go please ourselves and do whatever we want to do. We're to be like Christ, and Christ pleased not himself. He didn't make provision for the flesh. John 4:34. Says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food, what sustains me is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So if we're Christians, we have liberty, we have the ability with that freedom to please God, but we don't have the liberty, we don't have the freedom to do whatever we want. The Holy Spirit lives within us and we're to submit to him. And he, living as Christ would, Christ's will, what he wanted to do was to do the will of him that sent me. He did not please himself. He did not give occasion to the flesh. And as the verse says here, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Our aim is not to please ourselves. It's to please the Lord. And our motivation, is not the stiff upper lip of duty. I'm going to do it. Our motivation is the loving service of gratitude to Christ, to the one who has set us free. So, ye have been called under liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But what are we supposed to use liberty for? How is this liberty supposed to be lived? How are we supposed to live a life of liberty? How? What does the Bible say? But by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. Two summers ago, I taught a lesson on the home, and the theme of it was, my life for yours. What's the point of that? We live Christians don't live for themselves. We live for the other person. That's the theme of Christian living. By love, serve one another. I don't have liberty to just do what I want and hurt my Christian brother, but I'm to serve him with godly love. Evangelicals will take this verse and say, and look at us and say, well, they have these rules, and so don't judge them with their rules, and just be a loving Christian brother. And we would say, oh, they're loose. Don't judge them with their loose, or they're loose, and so they're not Christians. Either way, if a person is a Christian, how are we to treat them? With love. That's the Bible. By love, serve one another. The word service, serve, refers to being a slave. Bond service. Now, that presents a paradox, doesn't it? I'm free to be a slave. Liberty and slavery in the Christian life. It's a paradox, but it's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction because the slavery is voluntary. The service is voluntary. In Romans 14, Paul addresses this idea, and we could spend a lot of time there, but I just want to point out a few things. Romans 14, verse 4 says, oops, that's 1 Corinthians. Sorry. Romans 14, verse 4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And he's talking to Christians, and he's talking to Christians judging other Christians. If you judge so-and-so, who is so-and-so? Whose servant is so-and-so? He's God's servant. Okay? And you're God's servant. You should have enough problems trying to please God ourselves rather than pointing at, oh, servant Billy over there is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. He's going to stand before God himself. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For what? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't need to be judging one another. We're to love one another. Verse 13. But let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this. This is the judgment we should have, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's what we should be concerned about. We should be concerned about the other person and not causing them to fall, not hurting them. It's our life, what we do, we live for other people. When you live for yourself, you're living for the flesh. Whether it's fleshly indulgence or pride, whatever it is, when you live for yourself, you're living for the flesh. And what happens when we do that? Galatians says, the consequence of that. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. He's talking to a church, and the church is supposed to be, we expect wolves to come in and tear up the flock. You don't expect, the picture here is of sheep biting each other and devouring each other. That's not what's supposed to be happening. And that's what he's pointing out. You're to love one another. Now, then, and I think this is important. Verse 14 says, for all the law, okay, we're free from the law, but we're not free to just ignore the law. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who's my neighbor, though? That should call up a story to your mind, shouldn't it? Who's my neighbor? it's more than just the people around you. But sometimes we, honestly, it seems like we're so concerned about the Samaritans that we bite and devour our brothers, and we love our Samaritan neighbors. We're to love all of them. And we fulfill the law by loving our neighbor. Christian liberty is not freedom to indulge the flesh, but it's the ability to use self-control. It's the capacity to use self-control. It's also not freedom to injure others, but it's being able to love them and ministering to them. And it's not the freedom to ignore the law. It's the ability to fulfill the law. How do we do that? Love, and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I manage liberty and licentiousness? How do I manage making sure I'm not living according to rules, and but also making sure I'm not doing whatever I want? Love one another and walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is one step at a time. Step after step after step. It's not like all of a sudden I become super, super spiritual because the Holy Spirit has inflated me into the Hulk. And I'm a Christian Hulk now because I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. No. Walking in the Spirit. One step after another. One step after another. If I take one step in the Spirit, I'm following the Spirit. If the next step is not submitted to the Spirit, I'm not walking in the Spirit. It's just each decision, each step. And what helps us with that is loving one another. By love, serve one another and walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.